All right, I invite you to turn your Bible or grab a Bible in front of you or Google it on your phone. Ephesians 4 is where I want you to get to. Ephesians 4. We'll have announcements later, but just one thing for today I want to mention. Next hour with our Adult Bible Fellowship Hour, my class is permanently changing rooms. So we have a meeting over on this side of the building. We are going to go to this side of the building. Classroom 4 is where my class is going to be now. We get to be closer to all the other adult classes. We were kind of getting the reputation of being snobby and being all by ourselves on this side of the building. And we just want to we're done with that. So we're going to be with the rest of the group, Classroom 4. But that means the middle school class that was meeting there, your parents, so you know where your kids are, is getting bumped to the multipurpose room on this side of the building. All right? Just a swap. Which also makes a great time to say is, if you don't have a Bible fellowship adults, our class is going to have space in our new room. All right, so classroom 4, head there. We're going through 1 Timothy. Now we're going through Ephesians. We find ourselves in chapter number 4, Ephesians 4. This summer, my wife and I have been, not sure what to call it, deep cleaning the house. We've been here now, this is our 8th summer, and so we are both minimalists, and we have walked through the house this summer just going through it and getting rid of stuff. There's just too much stuff. And so we've done the garage. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I declared the garage to be the cleanest it has been since we moved into our house, which gave me a great sense of satisfaction. We cleaned out the wood shop. A couple weeks ago, our stores and the basement's cleaned out. Most of the kids' bedrooms have been completely top to bottom cleaned out. Phased out toys, move them along. We've given stuff away. We've thrown stuff away. We've even burned stuff. Now we've reached a new phase. It's happened a couple times this week. It's the you better not mess it up phase. Like, I spent good days of my summer getting this clean. Don't go messing this up. And so at the end of the day, it's kind of like, okay, that goes back where we found it because that has a new place now. And it's the phase of, don't buy that. We don't want to buy that. We just cleaned everything out. Let's not put new things into the house. In fact, yesterday I had a hard time because I'm working in my garage with a new project. And the day finished and I no longer have the cleanest garage I ever had in my life. I've got to fix it back up. It is the phase of, don't mess it up. Ephesians, for 3 chapters, we've been told all that God has done. And he's done a lot. Ephesians 1:3, I've gone back to several times. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And then we have 3 chapters of what all that blessing is. God has done a lot. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us of sins. He has adopted us as his children. He has given us an inheritance for eternity in heaven. And he has united us. He has brought individuals together. Unity is not natural for us. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Unity is good. It's happening. Adam and Eve, God, walk in the garden together. That's unity. Sin happens. Adam and Eve have 2 children, and already unity doesn't happen. One child kills another child. That's not unity. Tower of Babel, that's not unity. Slavery from Egypt to the Israelites, that's not unity. Unity is not something that comes natural to us. And so when we get to Ephesians, we see that this unity is not natural. Their church, the church at Ephesus, is made up of 2 groups of people. You got a whole bunch of Gentiles, you have a whole bunch of Jews. Those 2 groups of people from their childhood have been taught to despise the other group of people. Look down on them. Go home mocking them. They're weird. They're unholy. Yeah, but they're strange. And now they're put in the same church. And in fact, the divide is so great between these 2 groups of people that it's described as a dividing wall of hostility. I mean, a dividing wall of hostility is not the fence you put up in your backyard because you don't want to talk to your neighbor right now because they're annoying. Dividing wall of hostility is the Berlin Wall kind of wall. This is a great divide happening. That's what he does in chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace now. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What is God doing? He is making them one. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 19, so you're no longer strangers and aliens. Now you're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. So here we are, three chapters, and we have over and over again this theme, church at Ephesus, we could go even broader than that because it's not just them, we're reading it now. Church, you have been made one. You've been brought together. You've been united. Chapter 4 now calls us to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called to. And it shouldn't surprise us then that what is worthy of the calling is to not mess up the unity that God made. Don't mess it up. I mean, you get that picture. I mean, I know the feeling. I mean, I've cleaned it up. We take everything out of the room. We take everything out of the shop. We clean the whole thing up, sweep it all up. And now we go, like, this looks great. Just don't mess it up. Infinitely more. Here is the whole Trinity working in unison to bring about salvation, to bring about a one new people, unite them together. Don't mess it up. Look how it reads. Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility, all gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. That's where we stopped last week. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's this unity? There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that you belong to. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. Or what I'm going to say this morning, don't mess up what the Spirit made. Don't mess it up. Two statements to help us think through this. The Spirit makes the unity in the church. So you got verse number 3. There's the command. We'll circle back to the command to finish our passage. But it speaks of the unity of the Spirit. And then it explains how we get about this unity of the Spirit. What does he do? Well, he works to bring about one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. He gives us seven ones that we all have in common. Now, I just flashed on the screen, so now you're a little bit more familiar with it. I was going to ask, how many of you are familiar with what a Venn diagram is? Venn diagram? Venn diagram is it's a visual way to learn, and we compare two or three different things to see what they have in common. So this is the Venn diagram of our ministry staff, all right? And you can see, and we could put up a lot of stuff up there, we have different things in common. We share different things in common. We also share some things that are not in common. So like Pastor Caleb and Kevin, they share being a Packer fan in common. We're sorry, yeah? Which means my circle doesn't overlap with them on that one. Because I have standards, and I'm not gonna go there. Pastor Caleb and I share things in common. We're both left-handed. All right? That our circles overlap. Our ages do not overlap. We could keep on going with this. I was going to put down running. I was going to put down different things like that. Kevin and I both lived in Texas. We don't claim Texas, but we both lived in Texas. Pastor Caleb wasn't lived in Texas, so he doesn't get overlapped there. This is how we often view relationships. We want to find out where we overlap with somebody, because where we overlap with somebody is where we find commonality and where we ultimately find unity. I mean, you meet somebody new. You begin asking them questions. What's your name? That's obvious. There's no unity there unless you're both named the same thing. You're like, wow, we got the same name. But that doesn't offer a lot of unity. And so you begin asking question after question after question until you find something that you have in common that you can begin talking about. So maybe 15 questions in, you discover that they love fishing. And you're like, no way, I love fishing too. Let me tell you about that time I was up on Lake Winnebago. And then you just go. And what just happened? You formed a new friendship over what overlaps in your lives, and you have a new unity. It could be anything. No way. You like extreme, competitive stone skipping. I didn't know anybody else that loves that. I love that too. You love 18th century French poetry? No way. I like that too. I don't actually, okay? If you do, don't come up to me like, hey, we're best friends. We're not going to have a lot of comment on that one. Like gardening, guns, parenting styles, nationalities, cultures, animal rights, school choices, all natural diets. I don't care what it is. We go through this long list of things and we find out what we have in common with individuals. And that what overlaps our lives. And we begin to form a friendship. That's just kind of how we do it. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. So I can picture these Jews or Gentiles in the church at Ephesus. And Paul says, by the way, guys, you have been made one. You're united. And I can picture some Gentile hearing that as it being read. And he kind of looks down the row and he says, I don't think so. I got like nothing in common with that guy down the row. I mean, he's a Jew. He dresses funny. Okay. He doesn't even wear the same clothes I wear. You would not believe it. He doesn't eat some of the best foods. Like, why would he not do that? And then last week they had this holiday. I've never even heard of this holiday. It's weird. We don't have anything in common. I mean, maybe like we're both human. We need oxygen. But that's not a, we don't have a lot in common. And Paul says, actually, you guys have a lot in common. You have been made one by the Holy Spirit. In fact, you're part of the same body. You have one body. In fact, you have the same spirit. You have the same Lord. You have the same faith, the same baptism, the same God, the same Father. Man, your Venn diagrams overlap over and over again. You're one. Christian, I don't care what you're interested in, what stage of life you're in, what political leaning you have, what culture you come from, what family status you have, what food you like to eat. You have been united with every other Christian because you are part of the same body of believers, have the same spirit, have the same faith, have the same Lord, have the same God, have the same Father, and have the same hope for eternity. You are one. But so often, we don't see it. And I will contend we do not see it because we have shaped our identity over everything else but our shared faith. We've been programmed by this. Some of you guys have an employment that you've been working at for 20 years to get to. You have thought about it. You have sacrificed for it. It has shaped you since you were a young kid saying, this is what I want to be when I grow up. And you are it. And when you think about who you are, you think about that. Not one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. Your identity has become shaped by this one thing. Therefore, when you don't see unity unless you have that in common with somebody. We have one faith. Yet, honestly, we know far more about, you know far more about, you've blogged far more about, you know the ins and outs of all the pluses and the minuses of the diet you've chosen more than the one faith that you have in common with the person next to you. I say that verse 4, 5, and 6 don't draw us into fellowship as much as it should because we have formed our identity off of earthly things more than off of what God has done in our hearts to make us a new creation. So when you see the person next to you, you begin to try to figure out what you have in common. And your mind doesn't go to the Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the eternal hope that you have in heaven. Your mind goes to whether they probably like football or not. I wonder where their favorite restaurant is. Where are they from? Do they have kids? I have kids. If they don't have kids, it can be hard for us to have a friendship. That is not where our unity lies. The Spirit has made us one. He has placed us in one body. Every Christian has been brought into one new body. Romans 12, verse 5. So then, though you're many, you are one body in Christ. And individual members, one of another. You've been joined together. Now this one body is not talking about First Baptist Church West Bend. This one body is talking about the entirety of all Christianity, the universal church brought together. In fact, this is the sober reality. Just looking at Scripture, there are individuals who would claim to be part of First Baptist Church who are not part of this one body, meaning they're not really saved. And sadly, there are people who are genuinely part of the one body that is spoken of in this verse that hasn't come a part of a local body of believers. What he's pushing us to see, though, is because of the gospel in your life, you've been placed into a new family, into a new body, into a new building. You have a new identity. You are one. You're one spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit. And He resides in everyone who is truly saved. Which means the person sitting a few feet away from you that you think you have nothing in common with, or maybe the person sitting on the other side of the auditorium that you honestly have been avoiding, or the person over there that you just frustrates you because how can they not see it the way I see it? Don't they know I'm right? You both have the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Your ground for unity is growing. Your Venn diagrams are overlapping more and more. One hope. One singular hope. No matter what your background is, no matter what you come from, Christian, if you are genuinely saved through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, you have one hope, and that hope is eternity in heaven and a new earth with your Savior. That's your hope. Now, I know we have so many other hopes. I mean, some of you are hoping in the fall that you're going to finally bag that trophy buck. I mean, some of you are sitting here, you're hoping for the dream garden that wins you, like, lawn of the year in West Bend. I don't have either one of those hopes, okay? Like, I don't share hopes with you on that one. In fact, my dream yard is AstroTurf, okay? That's my hope. We're not united there. But you know what we are united on? That one day this life will be all done. You know what we're united on? That one day, every tear will be wiped away. You know what we're united on? That we have a hope that one day, we won't struggle sinning. You know what we're united on? That we have a hope that the here and now isn't all there is. We have the same hope. The same long for. The same one we serve towards. I guess our unity is growing. Maybe you have more in common with the person next to you than you actually realized. One Lord. We have one master. Lord, we have one person we all say yes to and submit to. We all nod our head to. One faith. Now, what's the one faith? Because some of us are like, oh, pastor, I know so-and-so over there. They don't agree with me on some things. No, you still have one faith. One faith, Jude 3, the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. It is the faith that we must believe in order to have salvation through Jesus Christ. One faith. It is the faith that God would send His only Son to be born so that He is fully God and fully man, born through a virgin and lives a sinless life so that He should never have to die. And yet He does die upon a cross, not by accident, but by perfect will of God, so that God's wrath is satisfied by the perfect payment for sin. And then that Savior rises from the dead to show the victory over sin and death so that anyone who would believe in Him would have life eternal, one faith. And everything connected in order to believe that one faith is tied to this. You cannot amen what I just said if you don't believe in the Trinity. That's why I don't say I have one faith with Jehovah's Witnesses. One faith. You cannot hold to this one faith and deny the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. You just undermined your one faith. Faith unites us. Church, there is a temptation to not focus on doctrine. Have you heard the statement, doctrine divides? Like, you guys just kind of, man, we love God, you love God, amen, you're welcome. True unity only comes about through shared and celebrated doctrine. We have something in common. We have one faith. Now, I know there's some passages you might point to and say, Pastor, I kind of see it this way. And I'm like, yeah, okay, that's cool. I kind of see it this way. Okay. But does it affect our one faith? No. One faith. One hope. One Lord. One baptism. This baptism, this might be referring to what we practice in a testimony of our faith with baptism by immersion of believers. It's the baptism you see in Acts 2, where thousands of individuals were saved, baptized, and added to the church. It's the baptism you see with the Ethiopian eunuch, where he's like, "What's there's some water, what's stopping me from being baptized?" Well, you need to believe. Here's the gospel. But there's also a baptism in Scripture that uses the picture of baptism, Romans 6, to show the union that we have in Christ through the Spirit. You were buried with Him in death. You have raised to new life. You've been united in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection through the Spirit. They call it a baptism of the Spirit. Now, regardless of which baptism we're talking about, there's one baptism, which I actually think is the baptism of the Spirit. The point is the unity. Christians, you are brought together through this one baptism. One God. One Father. You are part of the same family. The same identity. So we have unity of the Spirit. This is nothing that we did. This is what the Spirit did in our lives. Church, this is not a call to say, man, guys, we need to work hard to make us more unified. No. This is the call to say, you need to realize how unified you really are. This is what the Spirit already did in your life. He already brought this about. And not just us. All of God's redeemed children have been made one. The believers in Geneva, Switzerland, hundreds of years ago, a group of Christians in the early church hiding out in Rome. We have the same faith. We have the same spiritual family. We have the same eternal future. We have the same fellowship. We are one. Today we have unity. True believers worshiping in a house church in China. A group of believers gathered under a tree in Tanzania. A group of Christians meeting across the street, a community, at Bin City, two churches I just drove past my way here. We have one spiritual faith. We have the same spiritual family. We have the same eternal future. We have the same fellowship of the Spirit. We are united, one. What about right here in this room this morning? The person you're great friends with that you have everything in common, you can't wait for them to be here on a Sunday so you can keep on catching up. The person you don't even know and you really haven't even made an effort to get to know over the last 5 years. The person on the other side of the room that frustrates you. The person that you're honestly angry with this morning. You have the same faith, the same spiritual family, the same eternal future, the same fellowship of the Spirit. You are one. You are united. And it took Jesus Christ dying upon the cross to make you united. So don't mess it up. That's what the call of the passage is. Maintain the unity. Don't mess up the unity. Eager, verse 3. Eager to maintain. Make every effort. Spare no struggle. Give diligence to this. Work at it. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, okay, just time out, pause. Good, you looked up. Good. This is obvious, but don't miss this. By telling us that we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit, he is telling us that we could undermine the unity that the Spirit produced through the death of Jesus Christ in us. And that should sober us. Does it sober you that what you are doing or what you are not doing might be undermining the very work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross to make you one with the people you're in with right now? Does it sober you to think that what you are doing or what you are not doing might actually be undermining the truth of one faith, the one Lord, one hope that you've been given? Like the mom who's cleaned the kitchen finally and all the dishes are put away and everything is clean and the countertops are wiped down, and then the group of kids run through the kitchen for snack time, and in 5 minutes it goes from perfectly clean to everything being taken out of the refrigerator and half-eaten food on the floor and who knows how many dishes now piled up all over the place. Don't mess it up. Here's the Spirit. Here is God eternal. I have worked through creation to bring us to this point that I can make one new body. That I can bring about one faith, one Lord, one Savior. And I can bring them together in a way that proclaims the gospel. I've prayed for this, Jesus Christ says. And we might actually undermine it. That should sober us. Now, please don't understand when I say maintain it. Don't undermine it. I am not saying that we forget doctrinal truth and don't call out error. We have one faith, okay? We can't have unity by ignoring the one faith we have. I'm not saying maintain the unity means I don't roll up my sleeves and invest in individuals' lives through discipleship, and we point out where we're at in our lives and we keep each other accountable and we call each other to growth in the gospel in our lives, even though that may not be welcomed and it may be pushed back and they might walk away from us. Unity is not gained by overlooking sin. We speak truth in love. So how do we maintain the unity? Notice I'm not asking how do we get unified, which I'm really glad I don't have to ask, because that's not going to happen. We're not going to make that happen. That is a supernatural work of God that has made it happen. How do we maintain the unity that God brought about? Maintain the unity by not disregarding it. If the Spirit has made us one body, since the Spirit has made us one body, shouldn't it then stand to reason that we should live in a way that shows that we are part of that body? Just drawing logical conclusions here. I mean, shouldn't we prioritize the body, come together with the body, love the family of believers, the body, know the family of believers, the body? How can we ignore the body and claim to be unified with the body? And I know you're saying, well, Pastor, you talked about that being the universal church anyway, and we can't gather with the whole universal church anyway, so I don't know what you're trying to get to. How can I claim to be unified with all believers when I'm not willing to gather with the local group of believers God's put me with? Know them. Be known. Serve them, love them, maintain the unity by being a part of the body. Don't disregard it. And by telling you don't disregard the body, I am not calling us to simply just be here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning and sit. Okay? You and I both know what it's like to be in a classroom setting and be physically present, but have no clue whether it's math or Spanish class happening at that moment because we have zoned out. To maintain the unity of the body is to not disregard it. It means that we are here and we are engaged in the process of what the body life is supposed to be. We're known. We're loving. We're serving. We're one. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How? Don't disregard the unity that you've been put into. How? Maintain the unity by not rebelling against it. Where does our unity come from? It comes from we have the same Lord. One Lord. Which means we all have the same Master. Which means we should all be listening to the same commands and desiring to serve the same Savior. Which should just automatically, like, completely unify us. You realize the simple step, it happens when we begin to take commands from different sources. So my family has 4 kids. Okay. And Marcia and I are the 2 parents in the family. It works out well this way. I have to laugh because kids learn very quickly that they might ask one parent a question and get an answer. And they may not like that answer. And so then what often do kids do? Well, God's given me 2 parents. I got a 50-50 chance they might give me something different. And I know, I mean, Marsh and I, we have a good habit. Like, well, did you ask Mom that one? Okay, what did she say? But there are moments where I'm just fast and I'm kind of moving through life. And so kid comes up, can I do this? Oh, yeah, sure, no problem. And then kid goes, okay, great. What happens? They're trying to take commands from 2 different people. We will destroy our unity if we begin to take commands from different masters. You say, what are the masters? You. If we all come together and we're all our own master and we want to dictate our own lives, we're going to live our lives and engage within the body based upon our agenda and our preferences and our likes and our dislikes and what do I want today, we will destroy the unity of the Spirit that made it could bring us together. It only works when we all listen to the same master. I'm not sure I shared this one before. In high school, my senior year, I played some basketball. I was on the basketball team, okay? There were 12 guys on the team, and I was number 12 on the bench. I kind of just knew my role. I didn't mind. It was fun to be along for the ride. I remember a game, the starters were actually really good players, far better than I was. I knew I wasn't up to their level. And we had an away game one night, and we were actually playing a team in the lower division. So even on the bus driving there, the starters were just kind of making a mock of the game. This is going to be super easy. In the back of my mind, I was thinking, I get to play tonight. This is going to be fun because they're going to get up by a lot of points, and I can come in. I can't mess it up. And then the game gets started, and it doesn't go the way it's supposed to go. Like, we're supposed to be up by 20, and we are barely up 1-2 points as the game's going on into the first half. And coach is getting frustrated. I'm clueless. I have no clue what's going on. And finally, near the halftime, the coach just benched the entire starters. Takes them all off the floor, and then looks down at the end of the bench and points to the last 5 guys on the bench and says, you, get out there. No instructions, just go play. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, man, if it was a tied game with the starters, then we are going to get slaughtered. And lo and behold, guess who scores a few buckets? Yeah. I mean, we're passing the ball. I'm getting open shots. I'm faking this guy out. And I'm thinking, hidden ability coach? Like, seriously? Who's starting next week? We get into the locker room for halftime, and coach is livid. He's yelling at the starters. You guys got to figure out what's going out there. And I'm like, I figured it out, coach. I'm good. Okay? Just put me back in. He puts the starters back in. They start losing it again. We're back to tied game. He benches the starters again. I get put back in. We win the game by like a dozen points. It's one of my best games I ever played. I only played like 5 in the whole year, okay? So. But I remember getting back in the locker room, and coach just starts yelling at the players. He says, you had better tell me what happened on that court tonight before practice on Monday afternoon, or everyone is just running the whole practice. And I was oblivious. I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't know. They had a bad night. I had a good night. I go home, tell Dad about it. I make it to practice on Monday, and I find out that the starters were all angry at each other. See, one of the guys was the coach's son. He was good, really good. So good that some of the other guys were beginning to come a little angry with him. He's shooting too much. He's got too big of a head. And so they form a pact, a couple of them, to never pass him the ball. Who cares what the play is? I don't care what he's supposed to do. I don't care if coach calls an ISO. He's not getting the ball from us. And so you had two players playing amongst themselves. The really good player, the coach's son, realized what's happening and then quickly made the decision. Well, if they're not going to pass me the ball, whenever I get the ball, I'm just going to keep the ball. So he starts playing 1-on-5. The center, he was a senior, good guy. He just realized no one was passing him the ball. So he kind of just stood in the corner. Like, why bother? They're doing their thing. He's doing his thing. I'm just going to sit here. Every guy on the court was taking commands from a different source. And we're getting obliterated because of it. Church, this will only work if we truly have one master. One person calling the place. Jesus Christ. Well, we approach life as, well, this is what I like. This is kind of what makes me feel comfortable. This is kind of what I hope for. Then we will attempt to make ourselves the master. And unless you can get another 200 people to agree that you should be the master, it's not going to work. And even if you could get the other 200 people to agree that you should be the master, we wouldn't accomplish our purpose. We have one master. Maintain that unity. How? Don't rebel against the unity. How do we maintain the unity? Don't replace it. Remember that Venn diagram we put up earlier? So let's make it actually be what it's supposed to be for the church. This is what Ephesians 4 says our Venn diagram should be. Except two circles. I can't do this or just be this massive white blob by the end. We should have every individual have their circle. And you guys have all the things in your circle that makes up who you are. But the thing that makes us overlap is we have one body. One hope, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Father. And here's how this should work. We should be united in the fact that we have been made one. So maintain the overlap. How? Don't replace those things. This happens so easily. So there are sometimes churches will attempt to not just have the one faith, but will add to the one faith because they don't just want unity, they want uniformity. And so what is dictated is not that we have a shared faith that unites us. We better also have the same practice on every Christian liberty we could think of. And so we better dress the same way, and we better have the same entertainment, and we better have the same music, and we better be part of the same associations and the same fellowships and the same political positions. Because we're not looking for unity, we're looking for uniformity. And by doing that, we actually destroy the unity. We push individuals. We are been unified by the Son of God, the Spirit, and we push them aside because they don't match everything that we say they should have in order to be in our fellowship. The Church of Rome was doing this, or at least they were trying. They were attempting to find unity based upon an issue. What should we do about meat offered to idols? That's not part of one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. That is a liberty. And yet it is exploding a church in Rome because there are individuals saying, guys, there's some good meat on sale down in the market. Let's go pick it up and have a potluck. And there are other people saying, seriously? Do you not even care about God? How could you do this? And I love what Paul does to the church. He does not come in and says, okay, guys, let me give you the answer. Meat, yes. Okay, he would have, okay, because meat's good. He says, no, that's not the issue. You that eat it, you don't cause them to fall into sin. You who don't eat it, you don't judge them because you think you're more righteous than they are. But I'm not putting an answer in the circle. Because it's not what unites you. You see what we're saying here? I can destroy the unity by adding a long checklist of things that you must agree with me on in order to have the fellowship with me. And by doing that, what I'm saying is what I have been unified by isn't enough. This is the beauty of us as a church. I love looking out and seeing everything from suit and tie and bow tie this Sunday down to a t-shirt and jeans. We don't have a uniform, yet we still have unity. We're not going to do this. We could all go out to our cars, roll down our windows, and play some music, and it would all sound different. And honestly, some of your music would annoy the living daylights out of me. But we're not after uniformity. We're after unity. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Father. Maintain the unity, don't replace it. Sometimes we replace it by we're going for uniformity. Sometimes we replace it simply by just taking out what we should be unified and putting in our own agendas. If we actually looked at who we fellowship with, even those within our same church, honestly, what we discover is we only fellowship with those individuals who have the same hobbies, the same interests, the same sports teams, the same stage of life, the same health care choices we've made over the last couple years, the same family decisions for schooling. And actually what we discover is our unity is not based upon one faith, it is based upon what we have in common besides our faith. What should be at the center of our Venn diagram? Don't replace it. Sometimes this gets replaced by a person. Sometimes what unites a church isn't one faith, one Lord, one baptism, it's a preacher. I know I'm a preacher up here standing here right now. I'm convinced that some churches are united not because they have the same doctrinal statement, because they just all like the same preacher on YouTube, and whatever he says goes. Or I'll put it this way. I think a church can say they're unified over one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and then when God takes one individual outside the church, people begin to go searching for another church. It should still be the same church, shouldn't it? One Lord, one faith, one baptism still. And yet it shows where the unity actually lied. I mean, the church at Corinth did this. Well, I'm of Apollos. Who's a part of the Apollos club? Our circles will overlap. Paul's is good, but I'm the Paul club. Paul circles, let's overlap. And then, of course, you have every church has it. Oh, yeah? I'm part of the Christ club, okay? That's where my circle's at. And we can replace the unity that God has brought about through the Spirit and Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. We share one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. May what we share topple our idols, our tribalism, and our excuses. We share one body. May what we share be viewed as greater than our wants, our agendas, our preferences, our own identities. We share one body. May what we share help us be healed in our hurts and our fears and our individualism that cuts us off from the one body that we've been placed into. So we don't mess up the unity the Spirit made. Don't mess it up. It was made through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. Don't mess it up. It was God's eternal plan to make a new creation and one new people. Don't go messing it up. You've been given the same Father, the same hope. Don't mess that up. What is at stake? The glory of God. The testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world around us. And we mess it up with our hurts and our divisions that cause us to separate. We mess it up with our own agendas and our own wants. We mess it up when our standard of fellowship is something other than our faith, because we become known as, well, that's the church that's all about this. That's the church that has the faith and the Lord and the Spirit and the baptism that unites them. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, maintain it. Don't mess it up. And so, Father, we pray. And we thank you for your word. But very specifically today, we thank you for what you've brought about. You brought a creation of a new people. You've given us a new hope, new spirit, a new family. And Father, I pray even this morning as we approach each other now in life, that what forms our conversations, what forms our relationships, would be a shared hope that we have. I pray maintaining this unity of the Spirit dictates choices we make, priorities we have, schedules we have, engagement within the body that you place us in. I pray we see the soberness of what it is to be given this unity and the call to maintain it. Church body, take the moment. We'll sing in a second. What can you actively do to maintain the unity that God has given us? What does that look like? I hope you have the desire to maintain it. How are we going to do that? Father, I thank you that I get to pray to you and pray for a church body that has a shared spirit, because I can pray that that spirit would work in our lives, would open up eyes to see how we apply this uniquely and individually in our lives. The same spirit that can give us the strength to apply this. So I get to pray with you to confidence that the means to bring about this passage alive in our lives is there for us. I pray we be responsive to it. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.